Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 11 will be our scriptures for this morning's message. Paul writes in verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul expressed his confidence in God. And I would ask the question, rhetorically, of course, if we can't have confidence in God, we can't have confidence in anything. Because God is perfect and we aren't. Our neighbors aren't perfect and we aren't. Our children aren't perfect and we aren't. Our government isn't perfect and never will be. Now, Paul said he had confidence that God would finish whatever he started. That's the whole gist of this scripture. Paul said, "I believe that if God has begun a good work in you," referring to the church at Philippi, and we understand that churches consist of various human beings with various abilities and talents and whatever we may want to assign to the human being. We're not all the same, and thank God for it. But Paul has just said in verse 5 of this same chapter that he always prayed for them and made his request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And by that, Paul means that we have shared things. The word fellowship simply means to share things together. And they'd shared many things together. And one of the things that Paul mentions several times is that they communicated with him. That is, they supported him. You know, Paul was a missionary, and he was also a man who could labor and supply his own needs. But he understood that when he labored, it took time away from when he could be teaching and preaching the Word of God. And so he was very grateful to the Philippian church for supplying his needs. And he states it once and again. And this meant a great deal to Paul. And Paul said, we have shared the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a good work that God has begun in you or among you. You are a congregation of people who have a deep and abiding commitment to sharing and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have helped me so that I can share the good news of salvation in the Son of God. Now, this word confident means that it's a joyful hope, a very solid hope. I am so convinced of who you are and what you believe that I have confidence that what God has begun in you will find a fruition. Now, that fruition that Paul is praying for commenting about is found in verse 11. Here's the end result. This is that good thing that Paul hopes will happen. Being filled with the fruits, plural, of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And that's what Paul said, "I have confidence that this work that God has begun in you, that he will complete it, that he will bring it to a mature place where it can bear fruit for the glory of God, by and through the help of Jesus Christ our Savior." And I would also say that we'll learn that Paul had confidence in this congregation. Not only did he have confidence in God, but he had confidence in this congregation also. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That is, bring it to its logical conclusion. And until the day of Jesus Christ, there is a promise of perpetuity. God doesn't promise perpetuity to a church who does not recognize Him as the true and living God, who does not worship Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. He promised no perpetuity or to be in existence until He comes again. He does not promise it to a congregation that does not love God, that will not serve God. You know, sometimes we get the idea when Jesus organized His church, He promised it perpetuity regardless of whatever. Well, that's not true. He did promise that the church would always be in the world, that it would always be teaching His word, but that was to the church as an institution and not to every individual congregation of people, because we have seen many, many congregations in one or two generations absolutely turn away from and forsake worshiping God according to the Word of God. It's happened in my lifetime. I'm sorry to say that I think one of the churches that I pastored where God seemed to bless our work more than anything is now, to me, on the very verge of losing its reason for existence because it's gone into the entertainment business. They've built big buildings and they fill it up with entertainment. Many people have gone to other churches hoping that they'd find somewhere they could satisfy their hungry souls with the very bread of life, God Almighty's Word, and the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you're hungry. You're hungry for the truth. And these people, Paul speaks of that it was a good work, that He will perform it, that He will bring it to fruition in the day of Jesus, until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet, or that is right, for me, think this of you all. Not only do I think that God, not only do I have confidence in God that He will bring His good work to fruition, but I think also that I have confidence in you. I'm not wrong when I say to the Philippian congregation, I have confidence in you. And here's what he said. Because I have you in my heart, and that can also be stated because you have me in your heart and I have you in my heart. There seems to be a possibility of both of those statements to be in that verse of Scripture. And I think it's true. I have you in my heart. You have me in your heart. Inasmuch, and here's the proof that Paul offers that they had him in their heart. He said, inasmuch as both in my bonds, that is when I was imprisoned, and in the defense, and we don't like to hear that term anymore, the defense of the gospel, the defense of the Word of God, the defense of the Baptist faith. We don't like to hear that anymore because it seems so argumentative. We don't want to argue about God's Word. Well, I understand what some people mean by that, but we ought to defend the truth of God. We ought not to be embarrassed nor ashamed or humiliated because we are a Bible-believing people. It disturbs me to the very depth of my soul to hear people apologize for what the Word of God teaches. You're apologizing for God. You can't apologize for God because God never offers an apology to any man anywhere under any other circumstances. Because God never does anything wrong, so He doesn't have to apologize. We need to apologize a lot, but God doesn't. So we need to defend the faith. and the confirmation of the gospel. That is, you stood with me as a congregation of people, and you supported me while I was in prison. Now, that's when most church members would abandon the pastor. Now, we do have some pastors that go to jail. And I don't blame some of the people who abandon the church like a covey of quail when the mega church finally is illuminated and it is found to be filled with millionaire crooks. Now, let me tell you something. If you're sending money to the televangelist, you're not laying up rewards in heaven. You're supporting a person who doesn't deserve it. Because does he ever send you a paper like you get here at our church with all of his expenditures and all of his offerings? And will he visit you when you're in the hospital? And will he preach your funeral when you die? Will he marry your children? Will he bless you? And can you call him on the telephone? I don't get it, people. I just don't get it. I'd have to do this for a few more minutes. You are all partakers with me of God's grace. Anytime we forget that I am a product of God's grace, and you are a product of God's grace, and the fellowship that we have is because each of us understands that God is our Savior, that God is the source of our grace and of every goodness that comes to us in our lives. But Paul compliments these people as well he should. Paul said, "For God is my record," that is my witness. God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That is, I believe, this is what Paul is saying, I long to see you and to be among you as a congregation of people with the very longing that Jesus Christ has for us. That's quite a statement for Paul to say, that I love you so much as a congregation. I have so much confidence in you as a congregation. You have done so many things for me to help me spread the gospel. You've stood with me when I've been put in prison. You've stood with me when I was defending the truth and when I was adding to that. And you all were with me all the way. And I want you to know that God being my witness, because he knows my heart, I'm so grateful for you people. I'm so thankful for you and what you've done. And then Paul states some things that he prays for. And this is where I'll probably be misunderstood, but I hope you'll stay with me through the rest of these verses of Scripture. And this I pray. Now, what would a pastor pray for as he thinks in fond remembrance of this congregation? What would he pray for? Well, he would probably pray for the attendance to go up, right? He would probably pray for the offerings to be doubled, right? He'd probably pray for a salary increase for himself, right? What would he pray for? That he could really get some important people in the congregation so they might be invited to be the chaplain and DC. I mean, what do you think that a pastor would pray for? Well, I know what Paul prayed for. And this I pray, that your love may abound. That is, the love is not there in the congregation simply as a part of that which is good, but it just simply overflows. Use the word abound. Use abundantly, that your love is abundant. Now, I want to make you conscious of some terms here. Sometimes we talk about the product, and then sometimes we talk about the byproduct. Now, when we're talking about attendance, we're talking about a byproduct. When we're talking about our offering to God, we're talking about a byproduct. When we're talking about the things we generally think to be more important than anything else in the world that we go away from church talking about, and I hope you don't misunderstand me, oftentimes you don't see any attendance boards here, and you may wonder about that, and it's because it doesn't make any difference. We do not judge a church by how many people go there. We judge a church by the Word of God. Is there love here? That's what really counts, people. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, what will come as a result of that product? Love is the product. What's the byproduct? Well, all these other things that we may say that we want and need and desire. Because before all things, you listen, before all things good, there will be love. All good things spiritually come from God. They are a product of God's love for us and our love for God. And Paul said, that's the first thing I'm praying for, that there is an abundant, overflowing love within the congregation. But then he mentions something that may seem contradictory, and more in knowledge. You mean God expects us to learn? That God expects us to study? That God expects us to grow in a knowledge of Him? Because this knowledge actually implies that it comes from two sources. Number one, it comes from a source outside of ourselves. It comes from a source within ourselves. It is a knowledge that is based upon the truth, not only that we feel, but we know is solid within us. We have a foundation of truth. Paul said, I want you to have this foundation of truth, to have a great knowledge of God, and that you make good judgment. You make good decisions. And these decisions might have to do with almost anything. And you say, well, what about love and knowledge and good decisions? Well, I really think if we love someone, we want to know more about them. And I think if we really love someone, we want to make good decisions toward them and for them to make good decisions toward us. I love my wife of 55 years almost. I want what's best for her. And I want to know more and more about her. And I want her to make good decisions, and I want to make good decisions about our life together. Well, the church, this is what Paul is trying to tell the congregation. People, look, love rules. There's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these three is love. You know why? Because it never ends. Faith will end when we see God, when we see Jesus Christ. Hope will end when we see Jesus Christ. We hope, but when hope is realized, it's no more hope. It's a fact. So is faith. But love never ends. It is eternal as God Himself. So why wouldn't Paul say, let love abound within the congregation and in the heart of every person in the congregation? Why? So then that we can make good decisions based on love and not necessity. Based on love and not greed. Based on love and not ego. Based on love and not who gets higher than someone else or who gets what or who does this or who does that. love is kind and it is gentle. Falls down like rain from heaven. Now Paul says, I want you to abound in love more and more, in knowledge, and all the things that have to do with making decisions, that you may approve and put in, that you may understand what's different. Know about different things. It has been said that things that are different are not the same. And that's true. Things that are different are not the same. That's why love is not different. God's love is not different. It is quantitative, but it is not qualitative. That is, we can love God a little, we can love God much, we can love God abundantly. But the love is the same in its quality, because love is love. It isn't love that's tainted, or love that's this, or love that's that. There's no such thing as a per quality of love. It's not a per quality and a 99 hundredths percent pure. It's 100% pure. It's not adulterated in any fashion or form. That's what makes love so very important. That's what makes knowledge. That's what makes judgment. Why? So you can understand things that are different, so you can put priority on things and know what's important. That's what this phrase, that you may approve or understand the difference in things, so you can identify the things that are excellent. It is prizing, it is holding the right things as prizeworthy, or having a price, or having value. Paul said, I'm praying that you will love. I'm praying that you will know. I'm praying that you will make good decisions, because in making good decisions, you know that you're then able to distinguish between what's good and what's bad, what's important, what's unimportant. Get your priorities right. And that's what Paul said, I'm going to pray that you will keep getting your priorities right. Now, the product of this is being filled with the fruits of righteousness. There's not anything more disappointing, more aggravating, than to spend time and energy setting out trees, fruit trees, watching them grow, and then expecting to gather fruit from it. And year after year, there's always something in the way. Didn't spray early enough and it gets wormy in the peaches or in the plums. It gets ruined by not being able to do what you should do, or being too lazy to do what you should do. Then birds are going to eat some of it. Squirrels are going to get some of it. It's so disappointing to put labor and money and time and energy into trying to grow fruit or even vegetables. Why do we do it? Well, there are some trees that are ornamental. That's all they're good for, is to have leaves on them. And when Jesus saw a fig tree that all it had on it was leaves, he cursed it, and it dried up and died, because it wasn't worth anything. Because a fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit is a useless tree, except for the shade it might give you from time to time. It's just called ornamental. God forbid that churches should assume the position of being ornamentals. Look at us. but there's not a single solitary fruit of righteousness within the whole framework of its branches and its trunk and the tip-top producing part of the tree. There's nothing on it. It's just there, taking up the water, taking up the energy, taking up the sun's energy, and producing nothing. You know, sometimes it's the ugly old beat-up trees that produce year after year after year. And you expect it. And they produce. Fruits of righteousness. If you want to know what that is, look at the triad of fruit of the Spirit in the book of Peter and also in the book of Ephesians. They're all good things. Love, mercy. All of these things are the fruit of righteousness. If we don't bear fruit as a congregation of people, why do we exist? Except just for the shade. Just for the shade. Shed our leaves every fall like everything else, but there's nothing on us and nothing to us. Can you see why Paul loved the church at Philippi? He had confidence in them. He had confidence in God that what they were involved in was going to result in a lot of produce or product, and that product then as a byproduct. For instance, look, if we love the truth and love God, if we love enough, we're going to be there and we can be depended on. It will increase our attendance. If we love God, it will increase our giving. If we love God, it will increase our living out in the world if we love God. All of these are byproducts. That auditorium that we're trying to build, it'll be a byproduct of what we are. I think I've seen the byproduct of love in the generous giving that our people have involved themselves in. You know, Israel, God's complaint against the nation of Israel was this. You just haven't produced fruit. I'm going to give you one more chance. And he said in a parable that I have digged around you. I have fertilized you. I'm going to give you one more chance to produce the fruit of righteousness. The fruit that pleases God because we're right with God. But he said, in order to maybe get you to understand what I'm talking about, let's lay the axe at the root of the tree. And that's what Jesus said. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. And that's a very threatening gesture. And here's what it's saying. If you don't produce fruit, I'm going to chop you down because you're just cumbering or taking up space, cumbering the ground. Fruit-bearing churches are the result of fruit-bearing Christians. Let's stand and sing.